So as you know, my name's Chris, I'm one of the elders here, and we're going to be preaching from the Bible, and so if you've got a Bible on you, can you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we will be in from verse 5 onwards. If you don't have a Bible, if you put your hand in the air, Ellie or Nathan bring that along to you, and you can have it. It might actually be that you just don't own a Bible, you just don't have one. And if that's the case, then you can keep this one. Ian, it's only that first slide that's rubbish. All the rest are okay. So if you can just turn the lights up a little bit, that'd be great. Because I'm dark skinned, so I'll just fade into the background. You'll just see my teeth. I can get away with it, you see. Anyway. Yeah, so keep the Bible. If you want to, you can have it. This morning, we're going to finish this series. We've called it Meaningless. And throughout this series, we've been looking at different stages of life. And we've been asking this question, where is there meaning in this? The writer of Ecclesiastes, where we take the word meaningless from, he looked at life. He saw that everyone is born and everyone dies. And people take a journey through life from birth to death. But basically, whatever journey people take, everyone ends up dead. And so he kind of asked the question, surely whichever path you take, it's irrelevant. It's meaningless. As we've gone through this series, we've seen that as we take a step back and consider God, who has the whole of our lives in his hand, we see that actually in him, when we see things from his perspective, when we put our trust in him, that actually all these different parts of life can indeed find meaning, and we can have life and life to the full. And so as we get to know God, as we get to know his love for us, as we get to know his plans that he has for our lives, as we get to know his desires for us, we can find that throughout all these different stages, not only can we find meaning, but we can find purpose and identity, a sense of direction in them all. So throughout this series, we've looked at different things. We looked at starting out in life. We looked at marriage and dating and singleness. We've looked at divorce. We've looked at parenting. That was quite good, wasn't it? We looked at, a few weeks ago, we looked at living with illness. And then we've also looked at the second half of life and retirement. And it might be that as you look back through your life, through all the different things that have happened in your life, you can look back through it and you think, you know what, if I had a chance to do that again, I'd do it differently. In fact, it's possible that not only would you think I'd do it differently, but it might be that as you look back, you think, oh, I really regret that situation. I regret what happened there. And so this morning, that's my title, and it is Handling Regret. How do we handle regret? Everyone, whoever you are, if you were to take the time to look back through your life, you would have felt, and you might still feel, a sense of grief or regret or sorrow over some things that you might have done. It might be resolutions unkept, bad habits unbroken, anger unconquered. It might be scripture unmemorized, or forgiveness ungiven, letters unwritten, words unspoken or spoken, actions untaken or taken. It could be all sorts of things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Bible to see what does the Bible have to say about regret. So we're going to read 2 Corinthians verse 7. Hopefully you found it by now. We're going to start at verse 5 to 13. So it says this, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside and fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful, as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Cool. So you might be thinking, what? So right, I'm going to explain a bit more of what that said in a second. But the essence of the message this morning is that there is godly regret and there is worldly regret. Worldly regret ultimately leads to death. Godly regret leads to life. And so we're going to mainly focus on godly regret and mainly that godly regret is good, that it leads to repentance and that it leads to salvation and hope. So let me just give you a bit of background then about the passage. And that is this, that Paul had written another letter to the church in Corinth. So before he wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, which we just read from, he wrote another letter. And that other letter might have been 1 Corinthians or it might have been something else. We're not sure. There's a debate out there. But he'd written this letter to this church because a situation had arisen where this church had wronged another. In fact, they'd wronged Paul. They'd done him bad, and it's because there was another person who had basically led that Corinthian church away from them. And what it meant was that the energy, the passion, the zeal that the Corinthian church had for Paul had basically flopped. And so they weren't excited about him anymore. So he wrote a letter to them, which we're not sure which one it is, but he wrote a letter basically saying that he was longing for them to change and for them to repent and not be gullible towards his opponent. It seems that that letter was a bit of a stern letter. He was perhaps harsh in his words, but very strong in his words. And so this letter that he wrote, a guy called Titus was going to go and deliver it. So Titus takes it from a place called Ephesus, which is where he was, and he takes it to Corinth. And they make an agreement that once Titus has delivered the letter and find out the result from this church in Corinth, that Paul and Titus would meet up together in a place called Troas. So that's what they're going to do. And so Titus takes the letter and they make this agreement, and Titus is going to go up the Greek coast to Troas. Paul is going to go through Asia and they're going to meet there, and Paul will learn, did I offend them? Did they receive the letter? Did they acknowledge it? Did they repent? Did they turn their ways? And so Paul heads for Troas, but Titus isn't there. And you can read that, because right at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now, when I went to Troas," this is Paul speaking, "I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to the people in Troas, and I went to Macedonia." And so right at the beginning of verse 5, which is where we read, we find that Paul is in this place called Macedonia, and Paul is filled with anxiety. He's anxious. He's like, oh, I wonder, because it's been weeks have passed now since he sent this letter. How did they take my letter? He's wondering. And so we read right at the beginning in verse 5, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts of the outside, fears from within." He was anxious about what was going to happen. He had fears within. Are they going to trust me? Are they going to come back to me? Are they going to repent? Are they going to cling to what I say about Jesus? So he's in Macedonia, and he's probably looking to find Titus there. Maybe he's hoping he's there. He's struggling with these fears. And then finally, Titus arrives. He's got the news. And the news is good. He tells them, hey, you didn't push them away. It's all good. They're with you and they're for you. And they've repented. And they want to see you again, Paul. It's good news. They want to see you again. And so we get to those key verses in verse 8 to 10, which we read, which I'll read again. It said, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but it was only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow or your grief, your regret, it led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by us. Because godly sorrow or godly grief, godly regret, it brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." So we look into that. Godly regret is good. Godly regret leads to repentance. Godly regret leads to salvation and hope. And you would have noticed that I've replaced the word sorrow from our passage with this word regret. So sorrow is in the NIV translation. In the ESV translation, you get the word grief, but I've replaced it for regret. And the reason is because grief can conjure up all sorts of things. And so we can grieve things, or we can be sorrow for things, that situations that have just happened, you know, that are out of our control, things that have just happened. We can grieve things by things that have happened to us. So we can worry about things that have happened to us. Sorry, you can leave it. You can leave it. And we can grieve those things that have happened to us. And we can also grieve decisions that we have made. So there's three different types of grief. And in this letter, they're specifically talking about the decisions that we have made. And so that's why I'm calling it regret. That's the type of grief that we're talking about in this situation. That's the focus of this letter. It's the grief, not of a loved one dying, or not of someone else doing something, but of our own decisions, the things that we have done. You know, people in society regret all sorts of decisions that they have made or not made. From trivial things like not leaving work on time and getting stuck in traffic, we can grieve those things. And then we can also grieve quite major decisions. And you know, there's a charity called Pregnancy Options Centre, Pregnancy Options Centre. They're based in Chichester, and they help people to deal with grief over decisions that they have made. And one of the decisions that some people make is to have an abortion. And not everyone will regret those decisions, but some people do. And when they do, they might go to Options. And Options is a non-judgmental counselling service that helps to bring hope to people, to people's lives when they've gone through something that's tough. And Ali Thompson, who works in this area locally and also nationally, is from our Chichester site. Yeah, you know her. And she's going to share a little bit about regret in this context.
So I'm here with Ali Thompson, who works for Pregnancy Options Centre and deals with people in post-abortion, amongst other things. Ali, tell us, how do people feel when they come to you having had an abortion?
Well, not everyone who has an abortion does feel regret afterwards, but those that do will come to us. And when they come, really what they're dealing with is having come through a very stressful time of making a decision and then making that choice for abortion, and actually afterwards coming to terms with perhaps having lost more than they gained, which is a really difficult place to find yourself. It's a really tough situation to kind of come to terms with in yourself. Obviously people have ended a pregnancy, and so for some people there is just the real loss of the pregnancy and the loss of the baby, but coupled with that is often loss of the relationship or a sense of trust within a relationship. Sometimes they start to really question their own ability to make decisions, so there's a loss of confidence in their own ability, and sometimes just a sort of a loss of hope about the future, because it changes how they view themselves and how they view their ability to make good choices for the future. And actually all of that affects self-worth and value. So people start to potentially have quite condemning thoughts about themselves. Sometimes they're quite angry, sometimes they're quite bitter. Things just haven't turned out the way they'd hoped. And actually that's often the place they come to us, is really trying to struggle with really big feelings and behaviours that come out of that. And that's quite hard to process on your own.
Yeah. So how do you support them? How do you offer them hope in their situation?
Well, first and foremost is compassion, because actually I think anyone in that situation needs to know that they are still loved, they're still valuable, they still have worth, that actually any of us can make decisions we regret. Any of us can find ourselves in a situation where we've made choices that we come to reconsider and reevaluate and think, actually, that's not what I wanted, or what I've gained is not what I thought I would gain, what I've lost is more than what I thought I would lose. So compassion is really important. That's our primary focus in the work we do. We're always looking to support people in acknowledging the magnitude of their loss and whatever that is for them. So different people will feel that they've lost different things. through an abortion experience. And that's for them to define, and our work is just to help them to acknowledge that. And it can be hard to acknowledge that, so it's about giving them a safe place to do that and confidence to do that, and knowing that they are just accepted no matter what, because actually our value as human beings is not based on the decisions we make, whether they're good or bad decisions. Actually our value is intrinsically high anyway, and so that's part of our work. For lots of people there's a grief process they need to go through. Regret often involves a level of grief over whatever the issue is, and obviously with abortion there's a grief process there, and it's grieving the bigger thing, not just the pregnancy but anything else that they've lost as a process, within that process. And then one of the lovely things is really helping people to forgive themselves, which is really important, to move away from self-condemning and self-hatred, but also forgiving others if there was any sense of pressure or coercion or expectation, forgiving anyone involved, anyone who wasn't there for them at the time. You know, forgiving is so important. It's such a massive thing for everybody, regardless of whether anyone has a faith. For those who are Christians, there's also the amazing moment where they are able to just really receive forgiveness from God, and that's just a wonderful part of their journey. Most of our clients are not Christians, so that's not relevant to them, but forgiveness at any level is so restoring, and so helpful in recovery. So restoration really comes through that process, and that's what we do. And there's a real sort of regaining of dignity through that, a real regaining of their confidence in who they are, their value, their sense of worth, but also their ability to make good decisions, to understand themselves, to understand how they want to evaluate decisions in the future. And just actually out of all of that just comes hope. So just through a process, it takes a lot of courage, but actually it's an amazingly healing process. Yeah. And you get hope.
Yeah. Well, that's amazing. It's clearly an amazing work. Thanks so much for talking to us about it.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Great, really, really helpful, isn't it? And you're probably thinking, oh, flip, like, this is deep. And yeah, it is. And that's why I love the Bible, you know, because it's not just all about, oh, everything's happy roses. No, actually, there's real meaning and hope and purpose can be found in the work of God in people's lives and through people like Ali. And so I hope you find that helpful. I certainly do. And so a good place for us to start then is to define, what do we mean by godly regret? We're looking at handling regret. Well, what do we mean by that? Because sometimes I hear people say, or they post on Facebook stuff like, hey, I'm going to live my life, no regrets. There's no regrets in life. Hey, I don't need to worry about anything. Yeah, sometimes we make bad decisions, but no regrets. We're just going to plow on through anyway. And I think the first thing to notice is that the opposite of worldly regrets in our passage is not no regrets. It's not like the godly thing to do is just to have no regrets. No, the opposite of worldly regret is godly regret. And so it's not just saying that Christians should somehow just have no regret. Equally, the opposite of godly regret is not no regret. So it's not like that Christians regret things and the people in the world don't. No, there is two ways to grieve. Everyone will have regret, and there's two ways to have those regrets. It's either you have them in a godly way or you have them in a worldly way. And so verse 10 says godly regret leads to salvation. It leads to hope, whereas worldly regret leads to death. There is no other option. It's either worldly or it's godly. And so everyone will regret things, and depending on the way in which we regret them it will help us to determine if we're doing it in a godly way or in a worldly way. So what's the difference between worldly regret and godly regret? Well, let's imagine you've got two people, both people are upset and crying because they've made a bad decision. A worldly regret is when you feel sorry for something that you've done because really it starts to backfire on you and you bring trouble, humiliation on yourself. It's the reflex of like a proud ego. If you're proud and you do something stupid that brings humiliation to you, you'll be sorry and you might even cry, but it's pure worldliness. And if you do something like invest badly in in stocks or shares, or you do something wrong to another person, your future might be jeopardized in some way, potential job or income or things like that. But it's just worldliness. It's not necessarily godliness, because what it's done is brought your ego into disrepute. So one thing then is that godly regret is the response of someone who has wounded God's ego, not their own. It's the response of someone who grieves that God's name has been brought into disrepute. Godly regret comes from a God-saturated heart, not a world-saturated heart. And the second thing is this, that godly regret is the regret that comes when the word of God puts its finger on a sin issue or an area in your life and identifies it as sin. And so worldly regret, it doesn't have the word of God as its criteria, but it has other people's thoughts. And so godly regret has the Bible as the criteria for sin, whereas worldly regret has people and their opinions of you as the criteria. And so that could be your own thoughts, but more often it's other people's thoughts. And so you might do something that's silly or stupid or even reprehensible. And then it comes back on you and you feel bad. You might cry. You might feel guilty. You might have regret, but it's because you're after the praise and support of other people and you've lost it. And so now you feel bad. And so now you feel guilty. You regret it, but it's worldly. And so the difference at the root of weeping over something, weeping over a blunder, is that either we do it in a godly way or a worldly way. And so I've kind of summarized it like this. Godly regret is the uncomfortable feeling of guilt that comes when the word of God puts its finger on your lives and shows us that we have brought God's name into disrepute. It's God-centered, not man-centered. And so how can we handle regret then in a godly way? I've got those three things. The first one is for us to remember that godly regret is good. And so Paul rejoices over the things that have happened. He's encouraged and he's rejoicing. He's happy, and he's happy because the regret that the Corinthians had led to a greater good. It's a bit like pain. Pain in and of itself is not a good thing, is it? But it warns us of disease. And so pain is good in a world where if you cut yourself, you can bleed to death. Pain is good in a world where if you've got like an infection, that infection can grow. And if you don't feel it, then you can have serious problems. Pain is good in a world where if you feel something dodgy inside and it's good in a world where tumors can grow and cause terrible problems. Godly regret is to sin what pain is to disease. It's a symptom. It's a warning that something needs to be done. It's a good thing when we touch something hot, we react and pull our hands away, because it stops us from burning ourselves over and over. In fact, there are people that lose that sense of touch, and that's a terrible thing. And then they get burnt and over and over and over again, and it causes real problems. You know, yet there are some people that teach that or live like regret is bad. And they say, no regrets. Hey, regret's bad. Don't have any regrets. But verse 11, it says, Paul is delighted by the sorrow that they experienced. Why? Because it was godly, and it produced in them lots of things, like a longing, a concern, a readiness to see justice done. Their regret was good, and it was a warning that there was something wrong, and they needed to respond. And so that church, they did. That those people, they responded and they went a different way. Godly regret is good. And I guess there are some regrets, though, that could be like a false alarm. It's possible that you might say something to someone in a godly way, and then you worry, oh no, I wonder how they took that. You meant it loving, but you can still kind of regret it in some way, and you're anxious. And I think that's what Paul experienced in this letter. So he wrote this letter. He was trusting in God that it was the right thing to do. But it says, in the beginning, he had conflicts on the outside and fears within. That's what he says in verse 5. In verse 8, he goes on, if I caused you sorrow, I do not regret it. It's because what he's really thinking, in God, I don't regret what I said to you because I feel like it's the right thing. But then he goes on, although I did regret it, what he did was that there was a period of this few weeks where this letter had been sent where he hadn't heard, and he was anxious. He was like, oh man, I wonder how's it going to go? And it's probably a time there where he's a bit like, oh, was that the right thing to do? He didn't know, but then the good news came back, and he was like, oh, phew, it was a false alarm. And he was probably thinking, oh, God, I should have trusted you. I knew it was going to turn out all right anyway. I should have just trusted that it was going to be okay. It was a false alarm. But that doesn't mean that we should ignore all pain. That's just one example. And equally, just as we shouldn't ignore all pain, we shouldn't ignore all grief and regret or shame. In fact, I would say that to oppose the feeling of guilt is to reject sin, and it reject the effects that sin has on our lives and how it causes disruption between our relationship with God and the horrendous effects that it can have. And what I mean by that is that our society might tell us that we shouldn't regret anything. It's because at its root, it rejects the idea that anything could be really sinful. It rejects at its root that the idea that that there is any kind of truth and that anything could harm people or be bad in some way. It rejects, really, ultimately, the idea that there is a God that could be offended by the actions that we take. Godly regret is good. And when we have pain in our stomach, we might take medication to dull that pain. It's true. We might take medication to dull that pain. And that's good. But if we keep taking medication to dull the pain and never go to the doctor to get that thing checked out, then that's rubbish. And so to ignore the disease growing inside us is meaningless. Yet, you know, sometimes people can do that with regret. They've made past decisions and they try to dull the pain of those decisions, maybe by drinking alcohol. Sometimes it's by not giving their mind any time to kind of think about it. And so they'll stay up late watching Netflix or watching TV until they pass out. And then they wake up in the morning, they get on with their busy day, and they get to the end, it's like, oh no, I can't give my brain any time to kind of think about my life or the decisions I've made, and so let's just cram it with stuff until I pass out. And, you know, that is like the person who's just taking medication to dull the pain, but not going to the doctor to find out what's the issue, what's going on. So godly regret is good. Like, pain helps us to acknowledge that there might be a disease. Regret helps us acknowledge that we have sinned and we need forgiveness. And remember, I'm talking specifically about regret over the decisions that we have taken, not about other things that might have happened to us or accidents that might have happened. So that's one. Are you with me? All right?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. It's two people. So it's good. So that leads me to my next point, because it highlights to us that we need forgiveness. In order to get forgiveness, we need to repent. So godly regret leads to repentance. And Paul's joy was not that they felt bad. In verse 9, he says this, yet I am happy, not because you were made sorry or made to sorrow, not because you were grieved, but because your sorrow led to repentance. And verse 10 continues, it kind of gives the general principle, godly grief or godly sorrow, godly regret brings or produces repentance. So he had joy. He had joy because regret is good, and because in the Corinthian church, that regret led to repentance. And so the main thing to notice is that regret and repentance are not the same thing. Sometimes people can think that they're the same thing. So you've got this difference. You've got regret and repentance. And there are a lot of people that think that repentance is feeling sorry about something that you've done. But this says that feeling sorry for what you've done actually should lead to repentance. So repentance is something more. It's a turning away from sin. So imagine you're involved in some kind of bad behavior. You're going this way, the bad behavior's there. You're involved in this bad behavior, and you get towards that point, and you mess up, and you feel bad. You are grieved. You regret. You might cry. You feel sorry. That's like regret. Worldly regret would be that you kind of stay there, and you feel bad, but you kind of nothing really changes. And so you might do the thing again, and then you feel bad, and then you do it again. And it's kind of like a perpetual cycle of kind of feeling bad, but doing the thing, and feeling bad, and doing the thing. And you kind of go around here. And God is like on the outside somewhere. He's not involved in that regret. And so that regret can kind of eat you up, and it just eats away at you. The godly regret is you get to that situation, do something bad, and you feel bad, you feel sorry, you regret it. But then you repent. Repent is to then turn the other way. It's to walk away from that sin. It's going in a due direction. It's like a difference. Can you see the difference? There's regret, they feel bad about something, but then there's, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. Can you help me? Can you fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to walk in a different way? Help me to walk a different path. So you've got regret and repentance. And when our regret produces a change in us, when we see God for it, when we cry out to him, we say, so God, I'm sorry, will you help me in this? And we see a change, that's godly. Paul describes the change, and he's encouraged because it led them to accept Paul again and acknowledge him. So verse 11, he says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. It's good. And he lists off loads of things. What earnestness, what eagerness, what to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. It's because they turned around. They went a new way. And God has forgiven them. And so they're quite innocent in it. And so even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong or on account of the injured party. It didn't kind of really matter what really happened there. But rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. And by all of this, by all that has happened there in this situation, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged because it's good. Paul was encouraged that the regret led to repentance. It led them to saying sorry to God. And that led to a change in direction. Isn't that good? And he's like, yeah, see what this has done. So godly regret is good. Godly regret leads to repentance. It leads us to the foot of the cross, knowing that it is there that our sins are forgiven and that we can walk with Jesus in our lives. We are clothed with righteousness. He gives us his Holy Spirit to help us to walk with him. And that leads us to hope and salvation, which we're going to come in a second. And I just want to mention this, that you might not know God this morning. You might be that you're here for the first time. You've never really been to church before, perhaps. And you might have a sense in your conscience that in the past you've kind of done something wrong and you could feel regret for it, for a past decision that you might have made. And what I would say is this, don't just ignore it. Ask yourself, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel that I've offended God in some way? When you realise that there's some regret, some shame, some guilt, you can know that is because there is a God to whom you have offended in some way. But also there's a God to whom you can go and repent to and whom will promise that he will forgive you, that he will bestow on you a whole new clove of righteousness. He will bestow on you joy and gladness. He can give you peace and he can give you hope for the future, hope for what might come for the rest of your life. And if you are a Christian here today, then don't just dumb the pain. Don't just dumb the pain of regret. Don't just drink it away. Don't just live your life ignoring the sin, but come back to Jesus again. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. He's for you. You can know fresh hope in him. You can know fresh hope for the future. Jesus is for you. Okay? And then the last thing, you know, his grace is sufficient for you. The last thing is this, is that godly regret, it does bring salvation. It brings hope, like Ali was talking about on that video. And so it says this in verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So whoever you are, whether you're a Christian or not, that you can know that as you come and repent before the God who has authority over all things, as you come and repent for the things you've done, you can know a hope and a future and you can know salvation from God. And this, I tell you, this brings life. It means that your identity is not in the thing that you did. It's no longer the things that you did. And sometimes in life, we can be known to others by the actions that we have taken. Do you know, before God, you're not known in that way. You're known as a child of God because he created you and he formed you and he loves you. You're not known by the actions that you've taken or not taken. You're known just by who you are. He knows everything about you. And when you put your trust in Jesus, then you are forgiven, you are justified, you are set free, you are given compassion, God shows mercy to you, and all of this can bring hope and it can bring a purpose for your future. It can bring a purpose and you are restored. And those things that you did are no longer things that are part of you, but they are separate from you. And so this is completely opposite though to worldly regret. In worldly regret, it brings death. There is no hope. as we try to make up for the sins of our past. We try to do things that will help us to sort of feel better about ourselves. Sometimes we try to hide them away. And what happens is that all of this stuff can basically, we feel that we're just beyond forgiveness because we can't possibly make up for that horrendous thing that we might have done. And we feel we're beyond forgiveness. And then it kind of just eats away at us. This regret can lead to a condemnation, to us beating ourselves up. It can lead to eventual death, maybe not physical death, but spiritual death. Consider two people in the Bible that went through regret. You got Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. He handed him over to be crucified. Judas tried to make up for himself by handing back the 30 pieces of silver that he was given for betraying him. But they wouldn't take it back. He didn't believe that he was worthy of forgiveness. So he couldn't possibly go towards Jesus and ask for that. And so he lived in condemnation, beating himself up about all the things that he'd done, and ultimately that led to him taking his own life. It led to death. That's where worldly regret takes us, to a place where we just dig ourselves a hole which can't get out. There's another guy who betrayed Jesus. His name was Peter. Peter also was sad. He wept. He regretted the decisions that he made. Having walked with Jesus for 3 years, Peter also betrayed him, and Peter's regret led to repentance. It led to hope. It led to salvation. He brought his sin to Jesus. He repented. He said, "I'm sorry." You know what? He was forgiven. He was given hope. He had life. Worldly regret leads to death. Godly regret leads to life. And, actually, the funny thing is you might say, "Oh, well, didn't Peter die also?" Yeah, you're right, he did. He ended up getting killed because of the hope that he started taking to other people. And Jesus said this, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they might die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." There is a hope for the future, even in the face of sickness, in the face of redundancy, in the face of all sorts of things, even in the face of persecution and death, there is even hope that can be found in Jesus even there. Godly regret leads to salvation and hope. And the second thing I just want to mention on that is that regret is temporary. Regret should be temporary for the Christian. Even, it says in verse 8, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while." And that's important, because if you've repented of an action and the feeling of regret has a hold on you and held you for a long time, then you can find that guilt, that grief, that thing it's not from God. And it's worldly. Because regret should lead to repentance, and that should lead to salvation, and that should only be for a short while. You know, Satan will try to keep you from regretting your sin. That's what he'll try to do in the first instance. So he'll try to distract you by telling you it doesn't matter. But if he can't keep you from regretting your sin, then he will do his best to keep you from enjoying your forgiveness. And so what happens is this, is that we make a decision. We walk away, so we do something that's bad, we regret it. We then repent, we walk with Jesus. But that thing that happened in the past, we can somehow feel tethered to it. We can feel chained to it. And it can kind of hold us back. And so we're trying to walk on in the things of God, but this thing that happened, it kind of keeps coming back in our mind. We keep maybe getting reminded of it. The devil's trying to remind us of this thing and saying, "Oh, but you're not good enough." And we feel tied to this thing and like, "But God, I want to trust you that I'm free." And yet we feel tied to it. You know, that is not what Jesus has done when he died on the cross. The victory of Jesus on the cross broke that chain. He tethered it completely. Psalm 103 that we read out earlier, it later on it goes on that he separates your sin as far as east is from west. So that when you seek God in repentance and forgiveness, that chain is broken. You are set free. You can walk with him. There's hope. There's a future. There's salvation. Amen? That's good. This is good news. There's good news in the Bible. There's good news for people who don't know Jesus. And there's good news for people that do know Jesus. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Godly regret is good. It leads to repentance. That leads to salvation and hope. You know, the Son of God, he came into the world to destroy the work of the devil that stops God's children from enjoying his freedom, from enjoying his forgiveness. Godly regret throws us to the foot of the cross. Our shame, our guilt, all those things are nailed to the cross. He frees us from them, and now we can walk in him. We can lead righteous lives. We can walk in salvation. So let's get the band up, shall we? So I'd love us to respond. And I don't want anyone to feel the suffocating, condemningness of worldly regret. This regret that leads to death, that leads to no hope for the future. But I want everyone to find meaning in godly regret, because it's good. I mentioned it earlier, godly regret is good, like pain is to disease, because it's an indicator of a problem. It leads us to repent, it reminds us of Jesus, it reminds us that the victory has been won, that we can receive forgiveness, it leads to broken chains, it leads us to walking free with him. And so maybe the band can just start to play. I'm going to read those verses again, and then we're going to respond. So verse 8 says this: "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy. Not because you were made sorry, you were made to grieve, you were made to regret, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, so you were not harmed by any of us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, that leaves no regrets. By this we are encouraged." Why don't you stand with me? Listen, I want us to respond, and the way that I'm going to do this is that I'm going to invite people to come to the front down here. And what I want to do is I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll know who you are because you feel that God has been speaking to you in some way this morning. And as I was preparing, I felt God lay in my heart two main things. One of them was forgiveness, and the other one was freedom. So it might be that this morning, you've just been hearing this talk again. You recognize there's an area of your life that you just need to receive Holy Spirit's touch of forgiveness again on your life. You know, you can know that this morning. You can come forward and we'll pray. You can repent. You can know, yeah, the Spirit's power on you to forgive you for the things that you might have done. Hey, it might even be that you're not a Christian here. And you know what? You can repent of that. You can put your trust in Jesus and you can do that. That you can know his forgiveness, even this morning. And then the second thing is freedom. It might be that you've been a Christian for a while. Maybe you've repented of things that you've done. There's been things that have happened in the past and you've repented of them. You've asked God to set you free from them. And you just felt that there's just been moments where that feels like it's held you back. I wanted to pray for you this morning that the Holy Spirit would break those chains in your life, break those chains in your mind, that you would walk in all the goodness that it means to be saved by grace.